Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
Well, ever heard of identity politics? Well, ever find yourself forming an opinion about certain social movements or people based on how influential you may think they are or how big the group they belong to might be? Have you ever found yourself supporting some effort or agenda because of how big you think it is and, like most Americans, wanting to be on the winning side, shift historically held positions in order to do so? How about this? Ever form a negative opinion about a group or a movement of people because of what you've heard? Well, if you have, and I will say most people have done so, then you likely have fallen victim to this dangerous phenomenon known as identity politics. And this is going to be our general theme today as we break here on the program the latest research conducted by George Barna and the American Culture and Faith Institute as we talk with George Barna, who is the executive director for that organization. And you're going to be amazed at how the perceptions of people so many times are so wrong, so off base, and perhaps are indicators of where future conflicts like Charlottesville may arise. We're going to discuss the very pertinent questions, and this is the theme of the research: are Christians guilty of identity politics? That's the theme of the latest George Barna conducted research. And with that, I welcome you today to Stand in the Gap Today. I'm Sam Rohr, and I'm going to be joined by Dave Kistler and, of course, our special guest, George Barna. Well, Dave, today's the beginning of, or actually maybe it's the second day of the drying out process for Houston, Texas. Yet the lower end of the state is still seeing some of the worst flooding, since everything from the north and the west is pouring down towards the coast. The nation's largest refineries are now shut. Headline right now is saying that the nation's largest refinery is going to be shut for up to 2 weeks. And that may impact some gas availability, perhaps even over this upcoming Labor Day weekend. One chemical plant earlier today experienced major explosions because of the high water and not being able to keep certain key chemicals under 32 degrees, which was a requirement. And because the water took out the generators, they couldn't keep it cool. And so that happened. The president's authorized use of military tanks and amphibious equipment to assist in the evacuation. Just really remarkable things. Dave, I want to go to you first right off here today, just for, again, some comment as we are seeing these events continuing to unfold there in Texas and now to some degree in Louisiana. We've discussed the aspect of this disasters already on this program many ways. One, a warning from God to our nation, perhaps, is a stemming from the solar eclipse a week earlier. Perhaps it's a heavenly rebuke from God to arrogant acclamations of the Greater Houston Partnership, who were praising their efforts to thwart the efforts of churches and Christians with their attempt to rescind the Houston transgender bathroom bill. One individual on the ground, again, proffered that as a thought to us. He's from Houston. Earlier this week, Bill Koenig of World Watch Daily made the point that the hurricane came to life just after Jared Kushner touched down in Jerusalem with the goal of persuading Israeli leaders to give up some territory to gain a peace treaty. Others with no view of God have just written off the hurricane as the disaster, as a proof of global warming. So, Dave, I'd like for you, because I think it's important for us to keep these big things in context. And as we try to in the program bring up the headline news of the day, I'm looking and I'm seeing, you know, the U.S. military is dropping bombs on the border of North Korea to warn Kim to have him back off. China stepped up and said nothing's, there is going to be no conflict over here. Russia is activating troops up there towards NATO. And now this Hurricane Irma that's out in the Atlantic coming towards, they're not quite sure where it's going to go, but they've upped it's developing fast. They've already said it's going to be a hurricane. Dave, these things are just an enormous thing, but I know we need to keep these things in the right context. Speak however God would lead you to put all these things together for people as we continue to consider what's happening and what is coming before us.
Well, Sam, I think obviously we need to look at it the way you have framed it. Obviously, something as catastrophic as a hurricane, based on Nahum 1:3, the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind, the clouds are the dust of his feet. So is this a warning from God? We have to at least pose the question and attempt to perhaps answer it. But I would like to go this direction, Sam. Again, I continue to be impressed. I continue to be beyond impressed with the residents of the state of Texas and how they are responding just as individual citizens coming to the aid of their fellow Texans. And beyond that, Sam, I continue to be deeply impressed. In fact, moved. I am moved in my spirit when I see the response on the part of organizations like Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham's organization, and others that are down there in the area. They are providing chaplains. Some 250 chaplains will be, if they're not already, by the end of this week, they'll be on the ground ministering spiritually to the needs of people that are going to be at a very teachable moment in their life. And Sam, yesterday, we finalized plans with our ministry to send thousands, literally thousands, of gospel booklets with a cover, a beautiful cover that basically draws attention to the hurricane and what's going on down there, and basically saying this: don't lose heart. You have a friend, and that friend is Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful thing that will go into the hands of thousands of people down there, even as their material needs are being supplied and met. Their spiritual needs, more importantly, are going to be met. So, Sam, despite all of this, whatever it is, if it's a warning from God, if it's judgment, whatever's going on here, Sam, and we could talk about that probably incessantly, it is an opportunity unprecedented for us to show the love of Christ and carry the gospel of Jesus to incredibly hurting people at this strategic time. So, Sam, it is prime time for God's church, and what an opportunity we have.
Well, Dave, I'm glad that you went there, because at the end of the day, shouldn't everything that happens, whether it's a judgment from God or a warning, which is his mercy, but in any regard, isn't really everything that takes place, shouldn't we bring everything back to the person of Jesus Christ? I mean, that's really what we should be doing always, whether good things, bad things, everything should be to the glory of God, should it not be?
It should, Sam, and I'm reminded of Acts 17, where Paul was swept into a controversy there on Mars Hill, and he took the moment there to turn the conversation immediately to the God of heaven and to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the resurrection, and he utilized that situation the way we should utilize every situation, good, bad, whatever, and focus people's attention where their attention, and indeed our attention, needs to be focused, and that is on Jesus, who he is, and what he can do in our lives.
Ladies and gentlemen, that's what we want to leave you with as we begin the program. And we're going to move now into this whole matter of identity politics. But never lose sight that the whole center of history is about Jesus Christ. From the beginning before creation to the very end, it's about the person of Jesus Christ. And the question should be, how am I responding to him? Have I trusted in him? And if I have, am I serving him obediently? That's really what it all is. If we focus there, ladies and gentlemen, we know exactly what the outcome will be. Now, we want to come back. We're going to bring in officially George Barna, and we're going to talk about identity politics. Could it be the flashing red light?
Back in 1993, MediShare was known as the best-kept secret in healthcare, but not anymore. Today, there are hundreds of thousands of Americans who've discovered what us long-timers have known since the beginning. MediShare is affordable healthcare that really works. The great thing is, we're not an insurance company. We're a nonprofit community. Hundreds of thousands of honest, hardworking people who agree to share each other's medical bills. Every share goes to help a fellow member. And when we say affordable, we mean it's common for our members to save upwards of $500 a month. Best of all, MediShare is always open. You can join anytime. So how about now? Isn't it time you joined MediShare?
Call 844-45-BIBLE to find out how much you can save on your health care. MediShare, now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press materials are available for grades K to 12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teacher's editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, every day we are bombarded by research, statistics, interpretations of certain research. And unfortunately, we know that much research is jaded, purposely skewed with the intent of influencing certain segments of the public to somebody's predetermined conclusion. We really see this, don't we, ladies and gentlemen, during times of election? We remember last year. But the result is that, in my opinion, people are forced to take one or two positions. You either embrace that kind of research that perhaps agrees with what you already think, or you perhaps reject that data or research that doesn't agree with what you think. Either one of them can be dangerous in an improper use of research. But when there is honest and accurate research and that it's completed properly, it should confront what we think, and we ought to be changed by it. Truth should change the way we think and act if it's done accurately. And that's why we're glad to have on this program regularly George Barna, Christian researcher, formerly of the Barna Research Group, now Executive Director of the American Culture and Faith Institute. George, we're always glad to have you back with us, and thanks for being with us today.
Oh, it's great to be with you again. Thank you.
George, we don't often do it. Before I get right into this issue we talked about today of identity politics, I'd just like to ask you, take just a couple of minutes right now to acquaint perhaps our listeners who may not be aware of American Culture and Faith Institute and what you are now doing. But let me ask you a couple of questions. What is the intent? What is the purpose for the American Culture and Faith Institute? And what do you hope that the research that you do and we share regularly on this program, what are you hoping that your research accomplishes?
Well, we're essentially the research division of a nonprofit organization called United in Purpose. And what we're seeking to do is to help see American culture transformed to become more God-honoring. We want biblical standards to serve as the foundation for how people in America live, how the country moves forward. That's our goal. We really want to honor God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, as Jesus told us to do. And so we're using the research to try to provide strategic information, because we know that decisions are only as good as the information on which those decisions are based. So we're trying to be as honest, as truthful, as objective, as pointed as possible so that we can make good decisions. And related to that, then, we're constantly conducting research related to attitudes and values, expectations, behaviors, beliefs, everything that makes up the American population, its mind and heart, because you really can't change what you don't understand. And so we're trying to get inside the heads and the hearts of the American people and understand what they're thinking and why they're living the way they do, why they make the choices that they make. And ultimately what we do is we take that information and we share it directly with the leaders of about 75 different Christian nonprofit ministries around the country and several thousand conservative Bible-teaching churches across the country, as well as putting that information out through the Internet to the general public so that everybody has access to it. But we really want it to be influential in the kinds of decisions that are guiding our Christian leaders to try to help lead the nation forward.
Well, George, I'm excited about the topic today. Are Christians guilty of identity politics? And trust me, I am more than eager to hear the results. But before you share those results, could you do two things? And that is explain what you mean or define what you mean by the term identity politics. And then if you could explain why you chose to try and measure this particular phenomenon.
Well, yeah, great questions, Dave. I mean, you know, it relates to the fact that a lot of what's been in the news lately has had to do with Charlottesville and other things related to racism and intolerance and other related issues. You know, and it all comes back to this notion of identity politics, which is essentially where you try to organize a particular group of people around a perceived threat or a cause, or perhaps you're trying to attack a particular group, a population segment that's identified around a specific attribute, you know, an attribute like homosexuality or you know, blacks or Christians or Muslims or millennials. I mean, those are groups of people that get attacked for what they stand for, how they live, what they believe, and so forth. And so this whole notion of identity politics has become popular in the media reporting, at least, over the last couple of years. And then you have an incident like the ugliness that happened in Charlottesville, and again, identity politics gets big in the news. So we simply want to use the research to try to figure out, well, what are some of the components of that, and what can we learn through the research about where America is in relation to some of these identity politics elements?
Okay, George, before I go ahead and ask you to define or kind of list perhaps the top three significant findings of your research, you can go beyond that if you want, but at least give us three. I just want to ask you this question quickly first. Is the phrase identity politics your creation? Did you come up with those particular words, or is that something that's already out there in the public that you've just decided to measure? Where'd that come from?
No, that's something, Sam, that the mainstream media has been using over the last couple of years, as best I can figure. It became a big deal during the course of the election. And so I thought, okay, well, people have been exposed to that. They've heard the term. Let's break it down a little bit.
Okay, all right, that's fine. So you're measuring something that's already out there and has defined. Okay, let's go right now into the research. If you could back up after you look at the whole thing, and I've tried to read through what you have done, but it's a lot more than we can cover in this program. But if you could cover the top three findings, perhaps, and put it in that perspective of what you discovered in this research, what would they be?
Yeah, just quickly, here's some of the key things we found. Number one, the media believes that racial tension is a huge deal to the American population. The reality is only 8% of Americans consider it to be one of the top two problems facing America today. That ranked sixth among the different problems facing the nation. Secondly, we found that when we talk with adults across the country about the population, there are huge and consistent misjudgments about how big or how small different segments of the population are. We radically, for instance, overestimate the size of the black population, the evangelical population, the gay population, the Jewish population, the Muslim population, the liberal population. We radically underestimate the size of the Christian population. And so we want to have that sense of, you know, do people really understand the context in which they're living? Thirdly, we found that most Americans actually have favorable attitudes toward almost all of these different racial and ethnic groups, but less favorable attitudes toward religious groups. We found also that views tend to be, they tend to differ based upon your own faith group. So in other words, born-again Christians and people who are not born-again have very different attitudes toward Muslims, Scientologists, evangelicals, Catholics, Protestants, etc. People with a biblical worldview have very different views than those who do not have one. So your faith does play a role in all this, and that's very important. And then finally, we also found that most Americans believe that media coverage toward faith groups in America is consistently unfair and biased. And therefore, a lot of the judgments that we're making, a lot of the attempts to discern how to think about people are off base right from the start, because the information that we're getting about those groups cannot really be trusted to be accurate and reliable representations of what's going on in our culture today. So you put this all together, and what you get is the sense that, you know what, we're trying to make sense of our world around us. We're not doing a very good job of it. We're really struggling with it. So much of it is because the information that we're getting is off. And another part of it is because so few people have a biblical perspective from which to use such information. So therefore, the judgments that we're coming to, the conclusions that we're drawing, may really not be the kind of things that are in the best interest of either the nation or us as individuals.
George, you made a reference in your statement about the size of the Christian community. Sometimes we don't understand the magnitude or the size of the Christian community. Can you drill down on that and explain what you mean by that?
Yeah, what we do is we ask people, well, about what percentage of the population do you think would be people who consider themselves to be Christian? And we found that on average, Americans believe that less than half of all Americans would consider themselves to be Christian. The actual median there was 47%, less than half. The reality is that currently 70% of Americans consider themselves to be Christian. So there's this idea that most people in America are not Christian, when the reality is most people in America, you know, whether they have a deep and meaningful relationship with Christ or not, they consider themselves to be Christian. They're to some degree and in some way trying to be Christian. And so there's a big mismatch between what we believe is going on and the reality of where the nation is at.
George, that's actually going to set us up, I think, for going into the next segment, because we only have a few seconds here before the break. But I'm going to want you to come back and say, all right, well, so what? You ask that question, George, all the time. So what? Well, I'm going to ask you when we come back. So what? So what if Christian people believe that there is only 40% when there's really closer to 70%? So what? Ladies and gentlemen, when we come back, we're going to ask George those questions. What does this mean? How should we respond to it? And we're going to ask him then to bear down on why he chose the title to be what it is. Can Christians be guilty of identity politics? We're going to unpack that a little bit when we come back in this next segment. And if you're listening to us, stay with us as we go through the break and as we continue on with George Barna, Executive Director of American Culture and Faith Institute. Can Christians be guilty of identity politics?
Hi, everybody. This is Jimmy DeYoung in Jerusalem, Israel. You often hear me on Stand in the Gap Today with Sam, Dave, and Gary. Guess what? We're all coming to Israel. Love to have you come and go with us. The dates are March the 7th through the 21st. That will include 10 days in Israel, 4 days in Petra, one of the most unique cities in all the world. If you need more information, the itinerary, the exact dates, also the information about cost, call this number, 423-825-6247. That's 423-825-6247. Ask for Jody. She can give you all the information as Stand in the Gap Today and Prophecy Today go host a tour to Israel. Next year in Jerusalem, we're looking forward to you being here with us.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, if you're just joining us on Stand in the Gap Today, we are so glad that you are with us. We know we're catching people oftentimes in the middle of their lunch here on the East Coast. Others often pick up the program a little bit later. But if you are joining us just now, you're walking into a very good program. Our guest, special guest, George Barna, Executive Director of the American Culture and Faith Institute. And our theme today, latest research entitled, Can Christians Be Guilty of Identity Politics? And we just went through what that means and some of the high points that came out of it. But I do want to remind all of you who are listening here of a couple of things. One, if you're just coming in, or reminded for those who are listening, if you would like to catch this program again, you can do so two easy ways. One, go to our website, standinthegapradio.com. You can pick up all of our archives. This program will be posted just a couple of hours from the time it's aired here. Or our other programs, Stand in the Gap Weekend, or our Stand in the Gap Minute program. We would actually recommend that You actually do it on your iPhone or your Android. Download our free app. Just put in the phrase, Stand in the Gap. You can download it onto your phone, listen to the programs on at your convenience. You can communicate to us. We can send you alerts, which we do, of programs and guests that we're having and other things there. You can also participate with us in helping to support this ministry. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to assure you and let you know we are doing what we're doing with an attempt to communicate biblical truth, a biblical worldview to the issues of the day to help people understand how to think and make sense out of nonsense that's going on around us. That's why we have the guests we have on, good guests. That's why we cover the topics that we do. But we need your help. If this is of a benefit to you, we need your financial help, your prayer help, but we need your financial help because of the costs involved. You can do that through your app. Just go there and support us. Even a small amount per month covered with a lot of people across the country can make a huge, huge difference. So I just want to put that before you. Now, let's just move into the program here on this segment. The reality of identity politics does present serious considerations for our people across the country. The ramifications of falling victim to this practice, I think, are extensive. In the Culture and Faith Institute's most recent results, George, you on the program, you make this following statement that I want to quote and then have you talk about. This is what you said, quote, Americans have ample reasons to feel endangered by this practice and to demand that our leaders address these issues with wisdom and courage, end quote. Now, I know that was said in relationship to the circumstances witnessed at Charlottesville specifically, and you talked about it, but ostensibly caused by people pursuing or falling victim to this thing we call identity politics. Now, I want to talk about, in this segment, two things. What's being endangered, number one, and number two, if our leaders actually have the capacity to address these issues with wisdom and courage. So I want you to go right there, George. Are you saying that Americans do feel threatened right now, or they would feel threatened if they knew the research that you've uncovered? And tell me what you're thinking about that and why it would lead them to be threatened, or as you say, endangered sufficiently to demand some kind of an addressing by our leaders.
Well, part of the problem, Sam, is that people are not really aware of the reality of the situation. As I alluded to before, I mean, we misjudge the size of different populations. We don't understand the nature of the people in those populations. And so the way that we think about them and consequently respond to those people is altered as a result. And so, yeah, I'm saying if more people understood the ramifications of identity politics and what's behind it, then we would be demanding a different form of leadership, because this does change our thoughts. It does change our behavior. It affects who we think has power and influence. We typically want to side with a winner, or we want to defend something that we think those people are going to threaten. And so all of this becomes an ongoing battle, perhaps all based on really nothing but a lie, and isn't so much of what goes on in American society today just that. Because what we do is we caricature people, individuals, or groups based upon these bad assumptions. And so what we need are leaders to lead. Now, what leaders do partly is they help people to make sense of reality. They share with us truth, and they put it in context, and then they lead us to a course of action that relates to the vision that we share together. And so the question today is, well, what leaders are doing that? Who are the leaders who are not only aware or are cognizant of the evils here, really, of identity politics, and are saying, you know what, let's get a dose of reality here. Let's take a truthful look at who we are as individuals and as a nation, and let's move forward based on that. And part of the reason I raise that question is because the church ought to be the answer to that question. When I say, well, who are the leaders who are doing this? It ought to be the Christian leaders of the nation, because our goal, our job, our assignment really is to be the conscience of America. And this is one of those areas where we have to attack falsehoods about other people, about people groups, about what's being represented here. You know, it's, you look, for instance, at Martin Luther King 40, 50 years ago saying that Sunday morning at 11 a.m. was the most segregated hour of the week. It really has not changed much in the last half century. There's been a little bit of movement in a positive direction. That's great. We need a lot of movement in a positive direction, and not just Sunday morning at 11, but 24/7, if we're really going to be the kind of nation that understands God's principles, loves Him, wants to serve Him and honor Him, and be the kind of nation that can be a beacon of light in the darkness of the rest of the world.
George, let me ask you this. You made a statement in the prior segment. You can't change what you don't understand. And then in this segment, in these comments that you've just finished, you said the church and the leaders of the church should be the ones that are clarifying these things and helping with this. So I'm going to ask a question that, to be honest with you, I'm scared to death the response you're going to give. But what percentage of the leaders of the Christian church, the genuinely Christian church, is actually accomplishing that, providing the kind of clarity that you're speaking of?
Well, you know, it's a difficult thing to measure, Dave, and so I don't want to pop people's balloons, you know, with more false information. I mean, we have some numbers, but let me simply say this: you know, the number is not near what it needs to be. It's not in the same universe it needs to be in, and I think so much of that is because we have disengaged the Christian church from what's going on in the world. Not all churches, not all leaders. There are some incredible churches around the country, and they're doing a terrific job, but we need more of those. We need to be raising up and you know, encouraging and preparing, equipping more leaders who can do that. And it starts by understanding truth. You don't get truth by looking at the world and trying to dissect it. You get truth by looking at God's Word and understanding that. You don't get truth by looking deep inside and figuring out your true emotions. You get truth from God's Word. You don't get truth by studying the public opinion polls, not even the ones I do. You get truth by looking at God's Word. So we've got to go back to that as our source. We've got to develop an understanding of how life really works based on the Creator's manual. He explains it to us.
George?
Yeah.
George, let me get in here just quick, because I want to complete this thought before we get out of this segment. We're talking the theoretical right now, which is very good, but what specifically are people perceiving? What are Christians perceiving? Give an example of something that must be changed. What is it that the pulpits or the leaders are not addressing? Can you be more specific? What are we thinking that is wrong?
Sure. We got a lot of Christians who hate Muslims. And so, you know, if we want to be God's people, God said they should know us by our love. And so we don't hate Muslims into the kingdom of God. We love them into the kingdom of God. And so, you know, Scientologists, Christians, I mean, we've got, based on the data here, millions of Christians hate Scientologists. You don't change their hearts by isolating them, by marginalizing them. You change their hearts by loving them into God's presence. These are people that God made just like us. These are people who are sinners just like us.
And now, George, let me interrupt you real quickly on this as well. Please be precise. Are the attitudes that you measured, are you actually saying that you're measuring, for instance, Christians who are saying, I hate a Muslim because they are a Muslim? Or are you saying that you're measuring people who are Christians saying, I cannot agree with and I oppose the Islamic ideological teachings that are very anti-Christ, or the Scientology approach that is wrong biblically? What are they not agreeing with?
It's both of those things that you mentioned, Sam. There are some people who recognize we have theological differences, but I still love them. They need to know Christ.
And that's okay. And that's okay, right, George?
That's okay.
Reasonable. Okay.
Yeah. But the thing that troubles me is the number of followers of Christ we find who don't like blacks because they're black, don't like Muslims because they're Muslim, don't like Scientologists because they're Scientologists. That has to change.
All right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I wanted to clarify that for all of you who are listening so that we understand there's a difference here, what George is talking about. There's a personal aspect. I don't like the person because of, rather than distinction of, I cannot agree with what a particular person believes. When we come back in the next segment, we're going to talk about how we can, in fact, correct that problem where we actually hold opposing or negative views about somebody because of who they were or how they are born, separate from what they believe.
So what would you do with an extra $500 a month in your budget? $500. This isn't hypothetical, by the way. This is something you may need to think about very soon if you decide to become a member of MediShare. MediShare is a way to pay for your health care, and typically it costs $500 less per month for a family versus other health care plans. So seriously, think about this. You could pay off loans, pay down a mortgage, save the money for retirement, donate to charity. That would be a big deal. But you know what? Here's the best thing. MediShare works. It has 250,000 members, and it's growing fast. With MediShare, not only do you save, you don't have to pay for things you don't believe in either, and that is a beautiful thing too. So here's how you can find out more, and you might actually wind up saving even more than $500 a month. So check into it. Here's the number. Call 844-45-BIBLE. That's 844-45-BIBLE. Now available in Montana. Call 844-45-BIBLE.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Well, as we move, ladies and gentlemen, into our solutions segment, we want to take this whole issue that we've really just scratched the surface about, that concept of identity politics, that phraseology that's been used, designed by the public and the media. Dangerous phenomena, really. George is sharing here from research is that this has actually found its way, as he's been able to measure, into even that sector of the community that would describe themselves as Christian. And just before we went into that break, I tried to clarify here that the, some of the negative viewpoints that, George, you are identifying in this research, I wanted to clarify the fact that a Christian who views the ideology of a Scientologist, as an example, as you mentioned, or as a Muslim, and thinks negatively about that ideology is one thing. And that's not improper. Matter of fact, if we don't identify evil as a believer, we're not doing our job. But on the other hand, if we ascribe to the individual and hold him, that individual, him or her, as an enemy position, then in fact, we have become guilty of embracing identity politics. Before I ask you the first question, would I be accurate in summarizing our exchange properly by what I just said?
Yeah, very much so. And you know, another way of thinking about that is it's the difference between judgment and discernment. And I would say as believers, we're called to be discerning. We need to look at the reality of what we face and experience in the world and be discerning about it. But the only one who's qualified to be a judge is God. And so I need to make, you know, calls about my life, about how I'm going to deal with people, but I need to do it in relation to the principles that God gives me to live with. But when it comes to judging whether a person is good or bad, that's not my call. That's his job, not mine. I'm not qualified.
All right, well, let's just go down that pathway a little bit then, George. I want to ask these two questions here, or complete these two questions in this segment. One, how then did the mentality happen? In other words, how is it then that a person, let's go this way, a person who says they are a Christian, let's just go there because that's what the title was, can Christians be guilty of identity politics? Let's go there. If a person says they're a Christian and, in fact, they have a Muslim neighbor next door, they have a Scientology neighbor next door, they have a Mormon neighbor, whatever it may be, an atheist, a member of the ACLU or Southern Poverty Law Center, works, whatever it may be. If they've got somebody like that next door, and they, because they are of that persuasion, say, I'm not going to talk to you, I'm going to avoid you, I'm going to whatever it may be. If that's the case, then my question to you is, how does that happen? And then secondly, how can we address it? I almost put yourself in the position of a doctor. Somebody comes in, they're sick, they got a problem. In our part of the country, I hear we have Lyme's disease. Lots of people have Lyme's disease. A lot of doctors don't recognize it. They don't treat it properly. Some of them don't even know that it's borne by a little bitty tick that actually infects people. Until they get it right, they don't treat it right. So if there is a deer tick, more or less, of identity politics that produces that problem, what is it, George? Where's it come from?
Well, I would say that, you know, it, not to make everything simplistic, but it goes back to your worldview. I mean, these kinds of ideas that you have in your mind, the actions that spring from them, are based on how you view the world and what you think is an appropriate response. And that's what a worldview does. It informs you about how to interpret reality and how to respond to it appropriately so that you don't have any kind of dissonance within yourself. You're being consistent with what you believe. And so what we're finding is that so many believers in this country have fallen prey not to a biblical worldview, but to some kind of a different worldview, whether it's postmodernism, existentialism, whatever it may be. A worldview that says, you know what, you have rights. There are things that you deserve. You've got to protect yourself at all costs against others. You've got to outperform others because life is competitive. All of these kinds of perceptions that really are not a biblical way of understanding life. But what those perceptions do is it causes us to look at others as either a threat or as unworthy or as somehow not as worthy as we are. And so we've got to sit back and take a look and say, okay, yeah, on what do I base my choices, my decisions, my perceptions of other people? Is it based on how God sees them, which the Bible describes for us, or is it based on something else? And I would say for most people, I know that for most Christians, 7 out of 10 born-again Christians in America do not have a biblical worldview. And so that means they are seeing the world and they are seeing other people and they are responding to other people based on distortions. That's what sin is. It's a distortion of reality. And so we're basing the way that we live on the distorted understanding of the world and who we're supposed to be, how we're called to live, and what really brings honor and glory to God.
George, observation and then a final question before we have to exit the program. I saw you years ago, the first Muslim that came to faith in Christ in one of the meetings where I was speaking was someone that my brother lived, brother-in-law rather, lived next door to. And while he disagreed vehemently with the ideology of this person, he loved, went out of his way to show the love of Christ. My brother-in-law's wife prepared meals for this individual and his wife, both of whom were Muslim, and then invited him to a service. They came. The backdrop had been set. The ground had been plowed. It had been fertilized. It had been watered. And then they made the decision to convert from Islam to Christianity. No problem understanding a difference of opinion with an ideology, but loving the person, as you were talking about earlier, to Christ was what took place. Can you provide for us, you know, whether it's a Muslim, whether it's whatever, what is the cure? What is the bottom line cure for identity politics, lest we as Christians, because that was the part of the study, it was Christians' attitudes here, what's the cure for us as Christians?
Well, I mean, the reality is that we are still wrestling with sin. Sin is the problem. Repentance is the only solution. And so we've got to ask ourselves, have we really been broken of sin, self, and society in our lives? You know, sin, our offenses against God, self, where we place ourselves on God's throne. We're in charge. We're in control. We determine our own destiny. Society, the place that we take our cues from, the place that we're looking for adulation and acceptance from, those are all wrong. And so at some point, we've got to sit back and say, have I really emptied myself of all that, or am I still struggling with it? And if we're still enmeshed in the ways of the world, then we've got to go back and repent of that, because the only means of restoration is by understanding our place in God's ways, accepting his grace through Jesus Christ, asking him to forgive us, continually working out our salvation of trying to be that new person, and understanding identity politics is wrong unless your identity is an identity in Christ.
There you go. Dave and George, I was talking with a good friend of mine, an older black pastor from Wisconsin, who said these things, and George, you touched on it. He said, If you give a man rights, you will breed bondage and revolution. If you give a man Jesus, you give him freedom and responsibility.
Wow.
ladies and gentlemen, that's what we're talking about today. If you're a believer, act like it. Give a man Jesus. Let him see it. You'll give him freedom. You will give him responsibility. That's the answer to the problems of today. And let it be sung by Christians across the board. Stand in the gap today until you see you tomorrow, ladies and gentlemen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.americanpastorsnetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.